who has been born king of the Jews. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. But when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now imagine if that's how we were to be when we heard the carols in at Cat and Fiddle. Or imagine if that's how we would be when we heard the words of the Christmas song in at Woolworths. Right? Disturbed, like Herod, like all Jerusalem, worried, anxious, uptight. Hearing the announcement of Jesus' birth made us feel like that. You know, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, and every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Lord? What Lord? I didn't vote for a new Lord. Since when was there a Lord? Why are you telling me these things? You know, every heart prepare him room. What do you mean me? Why, Woolworths, are you telling me these things? I'm just here to buy toilet paper and something else I can't remember. Right? Imagine if we were to be like that, like Herod, like Jerusalem, when we heard the Christmas carols that can fit all the words at Woolworths. Well, tonight we're going to see that's at least part of how we should respond. To understand the Christian message and the Christmas message means part of our response should be like that. Rather than being just sentimental, you know, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, you know, that kind of thing. Rather than being just merely sentimental, we should take Christmas seriously. Rather than being sentimental about all these things, we should really respond. And there are two reasons why. Tonight, that's all. Two reasons why Christmas is disturbing. Two reasons why Christmas is serious business. Two reasons why we should, in part, respond like Herod and Jerusalem. Rivalry, that's number one. And secondly, relevance. In the rivalry, we see what sort of king Jesus is. And in the rest of the story, we see how that's still relevant for us, even today. Rivalry, relevance. Right, first of all, have a look at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Right? It's not the angels, it's not the donkey, it's not the stable. There's no shepherds here that we can see. None of that comes up. Those details are used by Luke in his gospel for the things that he emphasizes. But here in Matthew, and this passage in Matthew, none of those details are around. And that's because Matthew is wanting to emphasize something else. Not the lowliness and humility of Jesus' birth. Matthew's not talking about that here. You know, tended by common people, in a barn. Not the lowliness and humility of Jesus' birth. Rather, Matthew shines a beam on some other aspect of Jesus being born. Matthew brings out something else. Do you know what it is? Political dynamite. An explosive situation. Put one foot wrong and the whole thing could blow. We know that ancient rulers, any ancient king was wary. Any ancient ruler was always watching their back. They were just how things worked in ancient times. That's for any ruler. But this guy, you see him there in verse 1, King Herod, Herod the Great, he was extra paranoid. He was apprehensive all the time. You would say he was obsessive. We know from history that he was wealthy, he was gifted, he was clever, he was even an excellent administrator and looked after things really well. Yet, to do that, he inflicted heavy taxes on the people. He came to his throne in the middle of heaps of violence. He was actually installed with the help of the Romans, who were the enemies of the Jews. He himself was not a Jew, even though he was now king over them. In the final years of his life, he suffered from a mental illness, which compounded all of these factors and made him worse. He had his own wife and two of his sons killed. Any ancient ruler was wary, always looking over their shoulder, always watching their back. This guy, Herod, extra, over the top, deluded. And by the way, a lot of that information I've just given you about Herod, that comes from a guy called Josephus, who was writing around that time. And so Matthew is helping us to see not humble beginnings, not, you know, gentle baby Jesus all meek and mild, not a lowly situation with donkeys and shepherds and things like that. No, Matthew is helping us to see political dynamite, an explosive situation. One foot wrong, disaster. Traditionally, you will know that we have three wise men. And the reason we have three wise men is because they bring three gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. And later on, in the 6th century after Jesus, 6th century AD, tradition gave each of these three wise men a name. So there was Melkon, Balthazar and Gaspar. And they were the names of the three wise men. If you look in the passage, though, Matthew doesn't give us names. He actually doesn't even say there were three. There might have been three, but for all we know, there might have been 20. Right? There might have been Lucy and Terry and all the other people we can think of, right? Heaps of extra names. We don't know how many there were. We don't know what their names were. But what we do know is that when they arrived in Jerusalem, Jerusalem at this time would have been about as big as Burnie and Devonport put together. That's how big Jerusalem was. When they rocked up, the whole city knew about it. Perhaps they came with a massive caravan of camels, loaded high with spices from the Far East. And everyone said, "Look at this." Perhaps it was the strange look of their appearance. No one was used to these sort of faces. No one had seen these sort of faces. And Jerusalem was used to visitors. We don't exactly know, but what we do know is that when they arrived, the whole city was aroused. But do you know what really stirred the people up? You know what really sets the fire? It's the question that they ask. The way they come in and ask the question. Totally unaware, totally naive, they walk into the palace expecting that Jesus would be there. And they sort of look around and he's nowhere to be seen. And so they say, "Where is the one? Born King of the Jews. The night sky is telling us about it. The whole world knows about it. We've come to worship him. Where is he?" See, their appearance may have grabbed attention, or their long train of camels perhaps has, you know, made everybody notice. But this question is what really grabbed everyone's attention. Where is the king, the one we've been waiting for? Now, judging from Herod's response, if you kind of look there at how he responds, we can tell that he's been waiting for this day. He's been expecting that this day would one day come. He's been waiting for it, and let me say, he's been dreading that this day would come. And he calls in his Bible experts there in verse 4. He's got his Bible experts, and he says, "Where's it all going to take place?" So Herod himself doesn't know enough. He doesn't know all the details. But by using that word there in verse 4, Christ or Messiah, same thing, Christ or Messiah, by using that word, we can guess, right? He was already prepared. He was already waiting for this day that would one day come, that somebody would rock up and say, "I am the Messiah and I am here." He was waiting for it and he was dreading it. And so Herod is alarmed and all the people of the city are alarmed. Herod is disturbed and all the people of the city are disturbed because that word, Messiah, just by saying that word, Christ, that means the true King of Israel, not one who was put in place by the Romans, not one who had to inflict heavy taxes, not one who had to use all his cunning to keep his place, to use all his guile and cunning and cleverness to keep himself at the centre and at the throne. No, the true King, the one who would rule because of God's power being on him. He was the rightful ruler who would be blessed by God. He would have power and authority from on high. When he came, it would be a time of freedom. When he came, it would be a time of salvation for the people. When he came, there was gifts from God just pouring out of heaven. Herod is alarmed. He's been dreading this day, the day he gets replaced. Even the people of the city are alarmed. They know what Herod is capable of when he gets backed into a corner. He killed his own wife, two of his sons. They know this is political dynamite. They know they could get caught up in it. But they also know that the Messiah is going to affect them too. Their position in society is going to get overturned too. their place in Jerusalem is going to get overthrown too. When this Messiah comes, nothing is going to be the same anymore. This isn't a backwater rebellion. This isn't some guy with his 15 minutes of fame. No. If these wise men are right, if the night sky is really telling these things, if the king really is there, then something has happened. Something has happened, or should I say someone has happened, which is going to change the world. If this is right, Herod freaked out. Jerusalem freaked out. When the Bible and Christians say that Jesus is God's son, more often than not, that's actually talking about how Jesus is a human king. So it is true that it is a reference to Jesus being God when you say Jesus is God's son. He's God, he's divine, he's from heaven, he's God's one and only son, he's begotten son. It is true, it certainly does mean that, to say Jesus is God's son. But surprisingly, more often than not, calling Jesus as God's son, that's actually saying he's the Messiah. He's the true king, a human king, God's ruler under him, God's ruler over the world. And this is exactly what Herod dreads. This is why Herod is so upset. If he came in and said, you know, God himself has come to earth, Herod would go, ha, yeah, whatever. I don't believe you, or it doesn't affect me. But if you said, God's human king, the rightful ruler, has come to rule on earth, then Herod's going to go, it's come, my day's come. And that's exactly what happens. The king will come, the world as they know it will change. Well, it's now Christmas time. For many of us, it's the highlight of our year. Our families will gather on Thursday, or, you know, the day before or the day after, whatever it is. Our traditions will be made. Presents will be opened. A lot of money will be spent at this time of year. It's really important. It's an important time. We take Christmas seriously. Many people even go off to church when they never would. Like if you ask them, I don't know, in March the 2nd or something, do you want to come to church? They go, no. What do you mean? Why are you asking me? But at Christmas time, you say you want to go to church. They go, of course. When is it? But people take it seriously. But here's the thing. Do we take Christmas seriously enough? We take it seriously, yeah, but seriously enough? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature will sing. Do we take it seriously enough? Herod does. All Jerusalem do. Their response is, oh no, it's come. I've been dreading this moment. God is going to work through this one. See, what if you were to take it seriously like this? What if you were to take it seriously? Those carols that we've been singing this very night, actually believing them. The passages that we've had read, actually believing them. That would be life-changing for you to take it seriously. You would have Jesus as your Lord now. You would be a part of this Messiah's new work in the world. You know, this new golden age. Elsewhere it talks about the Lord pardoning your sins, and everything you've done wrong will be white like snow. You would go from, yeah, 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 I know that stuff. I like to sing it once a year. It makes me feel nice. You'd go from that. You'd change if you took this seriously. You would go from, oh yeah, I know that stuff. I like to sing it each year. Through to, no, I need that. That is my lifeline. I own that for myself. I take that on for myself. That's me now. That's what would happen. I hope you're starting to see how Christmas can be disturbing. Not just for Herod, not just for Israel, but for you too, for us. But someone might say, I could imagine someone saying, come on, it is the year 2014. All of that stuff that happened with Jesus and Herod, that was at least 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years is a long time. It's hardly relevant today. It's hardly real now. We can afford to be a bit sentimental when we think about Jesus in the manger. We can afford to ignore it if we want to, because it was 2,000 years ago. Well, that's where we come to point two. See, I'm going to say we can't afford to be soft and sentimental about it. We can't afford to ignore it. Because if the rivalry, point one, if the rivalry shows what sort of king Jesus is, if that's the rivalry, then the rest of the story of Matthew is going to show it's relevant for you. It's relevant for you today. So point one is rivalry, but point two is that it's relevant. Relevance. Let's keep reading the story from verse 4. Verse 4. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country via another route. Tom Wright, who was a bishop in England, he tells a story about a Christmas service that he was leading one day, a little bit like what's happening here. And he says this, I was once preaching at a big Christmas service where a well-known historian, famous for being a skeptic towards Christianity, had been persuaded to attend by his family. This man's come to the service. And afterwards, he approached me all smiles. I've finally worked out, he declared, why people like Christmas. Really? I said, do tell me. Well, a baby threatens no one. And so the whole thing is a happy event which means nothing at all. I was dumbfounded, says Tom Wright. At the heart of the Christmas story in Matthew's Gospel is a baby who poses such a threat to the most powerful man around that he kills a whole village full of other babies in order to try and get rid of him. At the heart of the Christmas story in Matthew is a baby who, if only the Roman emperor knew it, will be lord of the whole world. Within a generation, his followers will be persecuted by the empire as a danger to good order. Whatever else you say about Jesus, from his birth onwards, people found him a threat. He upset their power games and suffered the usual consequence of people who do that. In fact, the shadow of the cross falls over the story from this moment on. Jesus is born with a price on his head. From the very start of Matthew, they're after him. They're trying to get him. See, this might be the first time in Matthew that some outsiders come and call Jesus King of the Jews. It might be the first time we see it in Matthew, but it won't be the last. This might be the first time a dream comes as a warning, calling people to take a different road. It'll be the first time in Matthew, but it won't be the last. This might be the first time in Matthew that Jesus comes up against this world's kings, but it won't be the last. This might be the first time in Matthew that the crowds are disturbed by Jesus and disrupted by him, but it won't be the last. See, Matthew includes a whole bunch of things right here in this passage, chapter 2, at the very beginning. And these clues are signs of what's going to come. They're a prediction and a forecast of what is about to unfold in the very rest of the story. And so, 25 chapters later, Matthew 27, some other outsiders come into the story. And they too call Jesus King of the Jews. And they also bow down and worship him. But the crown they give him is made of thorns. And his throne is a cross. Pontius Pilate is also warned through a dream to take another way because of Jesus. But unlike the Magi, he's got no courage to obey the dream. And so he sides with Herod and hands Jesus over to be killed. All Jerusalem is again disturbed by Jesus. The whole city is thrown into an uproar. But this time they say, kill him, kill him, kill him. And they do. See, by including it all here at the very beginning, chapter 2, Matthew is going to prepare us. Matthew's preparing us right here for what sort of Lord Jesus is going to be. He's not a king like Herod, ruthless, clever, cunning. He's not a king like the Roman Caesar. Jesus will know suffering and hardship firsthand. Tears and lowliness will be his bread and butter. And so when he rules the world, as the carol says, he'll rule with truth and grace, mercy, kindness. A good king, in other words. A merciful king. Who knows? He knows. He knows what it's like to be an innocent victim. He knows what it's like to be taken captive and held. He knows what it's like to be killed so that people can further your wicked cause. There was no bright shining star on that day. In fact, on that day, there was no bright shining star. Instead of that, there was terrible darkness for 3 hours. And when another outsider, saw how Jesus died, he said, yes, he really was the Son of God. Yes, he really was God's true king. A king who will rule with truth and grace. Matthew is going to end his gospel with an empty tomb. A stone rolled away. And Jesus rising up. And Jesus will be there and he'll commission his followers. And get this, he'll commission them to go out and capture people by the heart. Not with a sword, not with a military thing, but to go out and capture followers by the heart. And you know what the final words of Matthew are? The final words of Matthew, I am with you always to the very end of this age. See, in the rivalry, we see what sort of king Jesus is. Right? The rivalry between him and Herod. In the rivalry, we see Jesus is the one. Right? And the rest of the story shows how this is still relevant for us today in 2014. Jesus was and is and will be God's Son. Still. Now. Today. Forevermore. And what does he say? To the end of the age. I am doing this. Our shopping centres are filled up with nativity scenes. We've got stars and angels on our Christmas trees. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Australia go to sing Christmas carols. They sing about Jesus being born. So even in our day, even in Australia, in our time, there is still a Christian side to Christmas. It's not all about presents and materialism. I mean, we lament that it's become so much about presents and materialism. But still, even today, there is still a Christian side to Christmas. And here's the thing. We like it like that. Our society likes it. They like the Christian stuff of Christmas. Last month, McKindle Research surveyed 1,000 Australians from every state and territory, every age group, male and female, and they asked them, should the Christian side of Christmas be encouraged? 92% said it should be encouraged. Many of them said it should be strongly encouraged. There is still a Christian side to Christmas, and we like it. But why? Do we take it seriously? Or is it more sentimental? You know, little baby Jesus, meek and mild. Have a listen to one of the most famous carols, sung all around Australia. One of the most famous carols of all time. Just listen and think about the words for a second, but also think about yourself and what these words are saying about you. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. He rules the world with truth and grace. Do we take that seriously or is it more sentimental? What if we did take it seriously? What if you took that song seriously? Then Christmas would be disturbing. It would upset your life. It would turn up your life. Christmas would be a challenge. And it would be a challenge every year as people heard that and took it seriously. Won't you listen to those carols? Won't you listen to those carols this Christmas time? Even better than the carols, listen to the story. Listen to Matthew. Listen to Matthew's story from start to finish. Think about what it means for Jesus to be called God's Son and True Lord, and how he would die as God's Son and true Lord. Won't you listen? And then, after listening, won't you come? Won't you come by whatever route you can find and bringing with you the best gifts you can find? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus was and is and will be your true Son, your King, who will rule over all. We long for the day when his rule, his kingdom, will be fully and finally seen by everyone. Until then, Lord, help us to come. Help us to come to him by whatever route we can and with the best gifts we can find. We pray, Lord, that we would bow down like those ancient wise men did in olden times. We pray, Lord, that as we bow down, we would have him as our Lord, and we would receive him as the true King, and we would have our lives changed because of it. We pray for each person here who is thinking about whether they would do this or not. We pray that you would work in their hearts this very moment so that they would. And we want to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.